Today we're going to talk about a message of hope in the midst of our darkness. Most of you know that Charlie Kirk was shot a week ago, and that's pretty dark, but there is light in the midst of it, and we're going to look at that today because our God, this is not the first time a young man has died young or a young woman. It grieves our heart that it happened. He was doing great work for our Lord, but the Lord's mission for him was done, and it was time for him to go. And so we can feel sad and glad at the same time. Glad for him that he's home now. Sad for us and for the people that enjoyed his message so much. So we're going to stand right now and read God's word. We're going to be reading Psalm 16, verses 1 through 11. David also was going through dark times when he wrote this psalm. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Father, today we ask you to fill our hearts with that joy that you promised to David, that you gave to David, that you give to us. Father, we do live in a dark time. Much is wrong. But at the same time, there's much that's right. Lord, help us to focus on you as David did, to look to the future as the Proverbs 31 woman did, and laugh. Father, you've got a plan. We're part of that plan, and we rejoice in your plan. Help us to keep growing and keep serving. And Lord, we do want to pray, as Dave mentioned, for that young man to come and play these drums, if it's your will. And Father, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Years ago, not too many years ago, but in December of 2019, the coronavirus started in Wuhan, China. It literally spread across the whole world. Different world leaders reacted to that differently. I want to talk to you just for a minute about Queen Elizabeth of England and how she responded when the coronavirus first started. It was indeed a dark time in this world. But here's what she said. Together, we are tackling this disease. And I want to reassure you that if we remain united and resolute, then we will overcome it. I hope in the years to come, everyone will be able to take pride in how they responded to this. And those who come after us will say, the Britons of this generation were as strong as any, that the attributes of self-discipline and quiet, of good-humored resolve, and of fellow feeling still characterize this country. The pride in who we are is not a part of our past. It defines our present and our future. Folks, there's always a message of hope in the midst of our dark circumstances. And that's what Psalm 16 is all about. This psalm was written by David shortly after he became the king, but it's written about things that happened earlier in his life, and it's a story of 1 Samuel 26. King Saul, who was still the king at that time, was after David to kill him with 3,000 trained men of his military. The most important man in Israel at the time was King Saul, and he was after one young man, David. David and Abishai saw those 3,000 men out in the darkness. It was nighttime, and they decided to go down to those men because they could see exactly where King Saul was. They saw his spear and his water jug right by him, and they decided to go down. In 1 Samuel 26, verse 9, "But David said to Abishai, 'Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?' Abishai whispered in David's ear as they got close to Saul with the spear right next to his head, 'Let me take the spear and drive it into his heart, into the ground, and you'll be the king.'" Folks, I hope you know there's times for you to do things and times for you not to do things. God had anointed Saul king, and nobody could raise their hand against Saul and live and be prosperous. David thought with the man's mind, but he thought God's thought. How about you? When you see something that would be of advantage to you, do you grab it right away, or do you say, "Lord, is this part of your plan for my life?" David could have been king earlier, but he decided to wait. You know what the Bible promises for those who wait upon the Lord? You're going to renew your strength. You're going to mount up with wings as an eagle. You're going to run and you're not going to get tired. You're going to walk and you won't faint. Folks, it pays to wait upon the Lord. David looked at life both with the natural mind and with a supernatural mind. God will reveal his will to anybody who asks him to. It's so important for us to understand that, because sometimes we just rush ahead with what's best for me. But it may not work out to be the best for you. God will give you the guidance you need. God had placed all of his soldiers, all King Saul's soldiers, into a deep sleep. I don't know how many were in the military, but if time of war, and this was a time of war in Israel, if you're on guard duty and you fall asleep, do you know what happens to you? You're put to death. That's what happened. All of Saul's army, including Abner, were sleeping soundly. David didn't kill Saul, but he couldn't pass up a golden opportunity to ridicule the Abner, the son of Ner, who was the head of the army of Saul. So David didn't let Abishai kill Saul, but he wanted to have a little fun with this. So in 1 Samuel 26, verse 13, it says, "Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the hill some distance away. There was a wide space between them. And he called out to the army and Abner, son of Ner, 'Aren't you going to answer me, Abner?' Abner replied, 'Who are you who calls to the king?' David said, 'You're a man, aren't you? And who is like you in Israel? Why didn't you guard your lord, the king? Someone came to destroy your lord, the king. What have you done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men must die, because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and the water jug that were near his head?'" Folks, this is a little taunt, but Abner should have been put to death for that. He wasn't, but he should have been. When you're on guarding your master, you have to be faithful. King Saul was clearly moved because he knew David could have killed him, but he didn't. And in 1 Samuel 26, verse 17, where this story comes from, where this psalm comes from, Saul recognized David's voice, and he said, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" David replied, "Yes, it is, my lord the king." And he added, "Why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done, and of what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my lord the king listen to his servant's word. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, people have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They've driven me today from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said to me, go serve other gods. Now do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea, as one hunts for a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Come back, David, my son, because you considered my life precious today. I'll not try to harm you again. Surely I've acted like a fool and have been terribly wrong. Saul knew that he was dead wrong. Folks, just because somebody tells you it's okay now, I'll never harm you. If the whole story of their life has been trying to do you in, you better be careful. David didn't go back. David didn't get with King Saul because he knew King Saul. Saul would have tried to kill him because God had anointed David as the next king. Saul wanted his son Jonathan to be the next king because kingship passed from the father to the firstborn son and so on. Saul knew exactly what God had planned, but Saul decided, this is about me now. This is not about God. I don't care what God wants. I want what I want. Folks, when you start doing that, do you know you become the enemy of God? And many people become the enemy of God because they're not going to do life God's way. They're going to do it their own way. The Lord wants you to know there really is a better way to live. Our Lord wants us to come to him in faith and recognize that he is our Lord. In Psalm 16, verse 4, the psalm we just read, these verses are almost a parody of what we read in 1 Samuel 26. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. Remember, they drove David out and told him, go seek other gods. And David says, no, I'm not going to do that. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Our Lord wants you to know that you have a delightful inheritance also. If you are a son or daughter of God, I hope you know the end of the story. Everything God has is going to be yours and mine. That's what he's promised us. All of creation is for us if we're for our God. And he'll work everything, every detail of your life out for your good if you love him and are called according to his purpose. He has a wonderful plan. When we turn from our troubles and we look to our Lord, and we trust him to bring things out according to what he said he's going to do, that's when life starts working for our good. When we keep doubting the Lord, and that's one of the major problems of mankind ever since the Garden of Eden, all through the history of Israel, into the church time, we know the promise of God, but we doubt. Folks, that's where our trouble keeps coming from. We need to trust God. We need to trust his promises. So our Lord wants us to reflect upon his promise. In Psalm 77, verse 11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. We never want to forget the blessings that the Lord has given to others before us and why they received those blessings. It was because they trusted God. They simply took him at his word. You don't need super faith to please God. You just need faith. You need to open your heart and say, what God has said is true. I'm going to believe it and I'm going to live according to it. And once that decision is made, We're going to talk about Charlie Kirk in just a second, but once that decision is made, Turning Point was the name of the organization he started. Turning Point is when I turn from myself and what I want and what I think, and we turn to God and what He wants from us and what He says is best for us. Once we do that, our life begins to turn. So number one, we need to remember who our God is. Most of David's Psalms start with a lament. He tells the Lord what's wrong and what's happening. And then near the end, he comes back to the Lord and says, okay, Lord, now I know you're going to bless me and so on. This psalm is diametrically opposed to that. The blessing to God starts right at the beginning of it. In Psalm 16:1, keep me safe, my God, for I take refuge in you. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. There are many psalms written by David, and most of them, as I just mentioned, start out with a lament. This one does not. It starts right out, I'm trusting you. You know, in that first two verses, there's three different names given for God. You don't see it as we read it, but if you know the original, he uses the name Elohim. He says, keep me safe, my Elohim. Elohim is the mighty God. That's what the word Elohim means. He's our creator God. He's our sustaining God. For in you I take refuge. I say to Jehovah, you are my Adonai. Jehovah is the self-existent God, the great I am. He always has been and always will be. And Adonai is the Lord, Master, and Savior of all mankind. So all three of these David wraps up in this psalm. David sees God as the powerful Elohim who created everything and sustains everything. David saw God as the Jehovah God who is self-existent. We still today debate, where did life start? You have to have a creator for life. And we believe it's Jehovah God. David felt love and protection from Jehovah himself. From all eternity, God was with David since his conception, all the way through his life, even when terrible things were happening, God was right there, superintending, keeping him safe, because God had a plan for David. Do you know that God has a plan for you? The Bible says we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God planned in advance for us to do. Whether you know it or not, God has works that He wants you to do. God didn't just make you and leave you alone. God made you on purpose. The Bible says in your mother's womb, and every one of us were in our mother's womb at one time. In your mother's womb, God formed you exactly as He wanted you to be because He has works that only you are going to be able to do. And we get the choice. Are we going to trust God in this and seek His will for our lives? Or are we going to try to run our lives ourselves for what we want? It's a choice everybody has to come to. And I just want to encourage you in this, because from conception, God has been with you. He's with you yet today. The Lord is my shepherd. Folks, He's watching you all the time. He knows how many hairs are on every head. He knows exactly how old you are. He knows every pain in your body. And He loves you. And as I and my wife say to each other, do you love me in spite of myself? And I praise the Lord so far, yes. Our Lord is the source of every good that comes to us. That's what David was proclaiming. In James chapter 1, verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly light, who does not change like shifting shadows. And so every good gift you have, physically and spiritually, are all the gift of God. There are many things that I can't do very well, but I praise the Lord, somebody else can. And there's things that they can't do that maybe I can do to help them. And together, we can live the life God wants us to live. We all bring our strength and our weaknesses into life, into families, into churches, and we get to do what we can. We've got a set of drums there sitting empty right now. I praise the Lord. There's a young man that knows how to do that. I could try to keep rhythm for you, and guess what? You wouldn't like it. But God has gifted a young man. All we got to do is move him to get here, and we'll have another addition to our music. There was a time here we had no musical instruments at all, and we went to prayer. And suddenly we had a pianist, and then we added another. And then we had Dave on the guitar and leading the singing, and Nancy leading the singing. Folks, prayer makes a difference, and I want to encourage you. Keep at it, because God has a lot of good things, not only for our personal lives, but for our family lives and for our church lives and for our national life. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." Folks, doing what God created you to do will give you the fullest life you can possibly have. You simply need to seek Him. "Lord, what would you have me do with the remaining years of my life?" We're not just supposed to be here taking up time and space. We're supposed to be busy about His work. And there's something that you can do this week for God's glory. If you'll just ask, He'll show you. We have to see good in others. David saw not only a praise towards God, but towards God's people. There are people in your life right now that know the Lord just same as you do, who want to bless you. You are not called to go through this life alone. Many Christians want to do it themselves. God wants you to realize He did not give you all the gifts. You need others in your life. God said about marriage, it's not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for any of us to be alone. And I praise God, every time you see David in trouble, David's got somebody with him to help him and to support him. And so in Psalm 16, verse 3, "I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones, in whom is all my delight." Do you know why this nation has not gone totally crazy yet? I mean, we're on the fringe. But do you know why it hasn't gone totally crazy? Because of folks just like you and me. We are the salt of this earth. We are the light of this world. When you go out of here, when the rapture happens and the Lord takes every true believer out of this world, do you know that anarchy is going to ensue? The worst times that men have ever known are going to happen because there will be no church. Now, there will be a false church, a religion, but no relationship with God. You are important in God's plan. Don't ever think, "Well, I'm just a nobody, I can't do anything." Because God took David from the sheepfold. David was a shepherd, and God used him mightily. God doesn't care about your great skills and your great knowledge. God wants your heart. And when you give Him your heart, He can give you all the rest. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, David gives thanks for those around him. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You'll be king over Israel, and I'll be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. Jonathan thought he was going to be number two, but Jonathan was wrong, because Jonathan was going to die as a young man. God was going to take him out of the equation. Folks, you may think you're going to live to be 80, 90, or 100, but you may be very, very surprised. We had our friend Charlie Kirk killed. 31 years old. But he's not the only one, is he? How old was John the Baptist when he died? Anybody remember? He was about 33. How old was our Lord Jesus when he died? He was just 6 months younger than John the Baptist. How old was Martin Luther King Jr. when he died? He was 39. Folks, we have no guarantee how long we have. But regardless of how long you have, your life can make a substantial difference in the lives of those around you. And so we have no time to waste. We have important work for God. I mentioned in Sunday school today, we've got literally in this church right now, thousands of tracts. Not 100, not 200, thousands of tracts. Take them. Pass them out. They're cheap. They really are. The most expensive tract we got in this church is 25 cents. So you can pass them out everywhere you go. What an opportunity to touch a life. 90% of them are probably going to wind up in the trash. That's okay. 10% may change a heart. Imagine if 10% of the tracts, let's say this year this church passed out 3,000 tracts, and only 10% really responded in faith. Folks, that's 300 people going to heaven. Is it worth it? It's well worth it. It doesn't take any time. I went golfing the other day, and as I was golfing, as you golf along the track, there's benches sitting there. You just leave a tract on the bench. It may blow away. That's okay. Maybe it'll blow right into the hands of somebody that needs it. Use those things, folks. Make a difference to somebody. Jonathan was a friend of David. David praised God because Jonathan helped him do what? Find strength in the Lord. When horrible, terrible things happen in lives, it's time for the church to come together and come around each other and help us find strength in our Lord. Folks, you can do that. Just a note to somebody that's sick, somebody that lost their job. I'm praying for you. I care about you. Folks, it gives us strength. And you can do that. How much is it going to cost you? It's not going to cost you a penny. Now, there may be times when the Lord might tell you, instead of just saying, I'm praying for you, come alongside and meet a need. I can cut your grass. I could pay for this or that for you, whatever. But folks, be that person. The Bible says in order to have friends, what do you have to do? You have to show yourself friendly. You have to be the one to reach out and help others. David got friendship through many different people during his life. Abishag, we talked about, the man that went down to him into that camp. Abishag risked his life to help David. Folks, sometimes you're going to risk your life to help others. Charlie Kirk, literally, week after week, risked his life to touch people. Now you say he died way too young. Yes, he did. He started his ministry at 18. He died at 31. How many years does that mean his ministry went? 18 to 31, how many years is that? That's 13 years. That seems crazy. But that's part of God's plan. But his life made a difference. When you look at your own life, are you making a difference in your own family? Do people call you Grandma who loves the Lord? Do people say, there's Grandpa, and boy, he loves us, and he's crazy about God? Folks, that's the difference we can make. It doesn't have to be special. It's just something that you do because you know the Lord. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we pass from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. If you love people and you know that without Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, what does that mean you ought to be doing? You ought to be busy telling people. There's only one way. I know the way. I can show you the way. That's encouraging people in the Lord. And everybody can do that. In fact, you're called to do that. The command of the Lord is, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore you go and make disciples. And that's more than just witnessing. A disciple, a convert, is somebody who believes what you said and they receive Christ. But a disciple is somebody that you teach the Word of God to so that they can start walking in obedience to that. Who are you discipling today? Who is under your wing, growing strong in their faith because you're the one that's guiding them? Folks, it's available to everybody. But most people never quite get around to it. So in 1 John 4:7, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And so what the Lord wants you to do is put your love into action. It's easy to say, "I love everybody." But what have you done for anybody lately? Think over the last week. What did you do to actively help people? And it can be lots of different things. And so the Lord can encourage that. Jesus said, if you just give a cup of cold water in his name, you'll never lose your reward. So it doesn't have to be huge, but there ought to be something you're doing. In 1 John 4:20, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Let me ask you this: last week, when you heard Charlie Kirk was shot, what did you feel for the one that shot him? Did you feel hatred? If you did, something's wrong. God died for that man too. God wants to save that man. Somebody might go to the prison where he's at and give him a tract or talk to him. And if he gets saved, guess what Charlie Kirk would do? Yes! That man got saved. Praise God. Folks, that's the heart that he had. And that's the heart God wants you to have. We don't have to be hateful to anybody. We can say what they did was absolutely wrong. They ought to be punished for it, no doubt about that. But we ought to pray for his salvation. We ought to be concerned. Our Lord said in John 13, verse 34, "A new command I give unto you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." The Bible tells us Christ died for us when we were his enemies. That's the kind of love he wants us to have, to reach out and to care about people. People sin. I still sin. I need God's grace. Everybody else needs it too. And we can be givers of God's grace. What a blessing we have. In Psalm 16, verse 4, David said, "Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips." David had to flee to other countries. And often those other countries, if you didn't worship their gods, you could be put to death. Folks, we still live in a world like that. If you went to Iran today and you began to witness for Jesus Christ, what do you think would happen to you in Iran? You would be put to death. Folks, we still live in a sinful world. But in that sinful world, we get to be the light and the salt. We get to show the love of Christ to others. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." There were people that David would not hang with because he knew they were going to lead him astray. Folks, there are people that you and I must not hang with. We don't hate them. We pray for them. If we get a chance to give them the gospel, we're going to do it. But I know if I hang with them, I'm going to wind up doing what they're doing, and it won't please my Lord. So we love them in spite of their self, but we keep a safe distance from ourselves and them. In Psalm 16, verse 5, David said, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Folks, you have a delightful inheritance coming for you if you love the Lord. If you've received Christ as your Savior, you're going to inherit everything He has. It can't get any better than that. And so we can look at the future and we can rejoice in it. In Matthew 6:11, the Bible says that we are to pray to our Heavenly Father, give us today our daily bread. And we think that means our pork chops and our potatoes and our bread. But it's really talking about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because in John chapter 6, verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am, and this is another one of those I am statements of Christ, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. David, looked back over his life, can say, surely I have a delightful inheritance. Can you say the same thing? Do you know today in your own heart that you are going to inherit everything that God has? Folks, you can know that through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to give thanks for what He's done. Charlie Kirk's widow is giving thanks for what her husband did and saying, I am going to carry it forward. We're not done serving the Lord. Folks, what a blessing that is. Don't count everything against you. I'm sure it broke her heart because you could see from the pictures of them, deeply in love, and we rejoice in that. But folks, don't get angry with God. The saddest thing I see Christians do is getting angry with God. How could God allow this in my life? I did this and I did that, and this is the thanks I get. Folks, He didn't do it to hurt Charlie Kirk's wife or those little precious children. He did it to bless the world. I believe we're going to see 100 or maybe 1,000 Charlie Kirks spring up. I believe God's going to multiply it. I don't know if you know this or not, but the church all across the world has grown on the blood of the martyrs. That's how the church has grown the most rapid. When they start killing Christians, the Lord springs up 100 or 1,000 to take their place. I hope you're looking at the future and you're rejoicing in God's plan. It's not the way I would have planned it, but it's a far better plan. And that's what we need to keep in mind. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. If you will allow the Lord to be your strength, you can learn the secret of being content in any and every situation. This world is constantly throwing us curveballs. You know, the fastballs we can handle, not too bad. But the curveballs, it really messes up our life. We were expecting this, but we got this. And it just doesn't seem right. But God says, I allowed this curveball to come into your life because I've got something new to teach you. I've got another lesson you need to learn. I've got a purpose, and the purpose is for your good. So David says in Psalm 16:7, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Have you ever gone to bed with a heavy heart and something's really bothering you? And in the night, the Lord seems to instruct you on the next step? It's wonderful when that happens. James chapter 1, verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. Before you go to bed at night, if you got something heavy on your heart, Lord, would you instruct me? You'll be amazed how often in the night the answer comes. That way you know it's not you. You didn't figure it out. God revealed it to you. Folks, He loves doing that. Here's another two verses you really should memorize if you haven't already. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He'll make your paths straight. We want to instruct the Lord on what we want. What a major mistake that is in life. God wants to instruct you on what He wants. And we close our ears. I don't want to hear that. No, I don't want none of that. Folks, He knows what He made you for. He equips you for His glory. And He desires to instruct you along the way. If you'll open those ears and stop turning away, He'll guide the rest of the days of your life. We need to rejoice in what God has planned. This death this last week was all part of God's plan. Planned before the foundation of the world. I got to admit to you, it seems like a contradiction, but it's not. There are things in God's Word that seem to be a contradiction of His Word, but they're not. We take it by faith. In Psalm 16, verse 9, He says, "Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay." This is a fulfillment of prophecy. You need to stay amazed at both the Old and New Testament prophecies. Hundreds and thousands of years before things happen, they're prophesied. In those verses, David is prophesying, "I'm going to die, but I'm not going to stay in the grave." But he's also prophesying, "Your anointed one, the Messiah that's coming, is never going to see decay." That's fulfilled in the New Testament. I want you to see how these things just come to pass exactly as God said in Acts chapter 2, verse 24. "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken.' Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, and you will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made me known the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." David knew before he ever died, "I'm going to rise one day out of that grave, and I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord." The Bible says you can know now that you already have eternal life. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to doubt. David knew. He went on again in Acts chapter 13, verse 32. "We tell you the good news, what God promised our ancestors." What David wrote was 1,000 years before Christ came. He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I become your father." God raised him from the dead so that he'll never be subject to decay. As God has said, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." So it was also stated elsewhere, "You'll not let your Holy One see decay." Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried in his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one who God raised from the dead did not see decay. Do you know why Jesus rose 3 days after he died? Because it's on the fourth day that the body decays. Jesus never saw decay. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Martha said, "Lord, by this time he what? He stinketh." Why? Because the decay had started. Folks, the Bible is absolutely God's word. It's fulfilled over and over and over. We can trust it. In Psalm 16:11, now David comes near the end. He says, you make known to me the paths of life. He's shown us the way of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Extremely important you understand this, because we have the promise of eternal life. This is all that's necessary. It's laid out just in three verses in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. But it's a choice you must make, and you must make it before you die. If you don't make the choice yourself, the choice is already made. You rejected the Savior. He longs to save you, but you have to receive him. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful, Lord, that you paid the price for our sin. You paid the price for David's sin. Lord, before you were ever born, the plan was laid. You, Lord, were going to become a human being. You, Lord, were going to live a perfect life like we can't. And you, Lord, laid down your life. And when we trust in you, your blood washes away all our sin. Father, open every single heart here, if it's your will, to salvation today. And Father, we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' holy name, amen.